Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Well, I'm very conscious as I ask this question to such a culturally diverse congregation that there will be lots of different responses, or perhaps different emotional responses, to such a question as who do you belong to? Those of you who have been brought up with rugged Western individualism, the Brits, the Canadians, the Americans perhaps, might well be responding to such a question by saying, I belong to no one. I am an individual. I make my choices. I make my decisions. I make my plans. I belong to myself and no one else. The idea that you might belong to someone else might be quite strange to you. Those of you from African and Asian backgrounds might be responding slightly differently. You may be instinctively saying, I belong to my family. I belong to my extended family. I belong to my clan, my tribe, my people. The idea that you might belong to yourself, a solitary individual agency, it might be quite strange to you. Who do you belong to? Humanity creates all kinds of divisions. We have divisions of race, divisions of nationality, divisions of politics, divisions of class. But God only makes one division. And that division is the subject of chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to Adam, or do you belong to Christ? That's the division that matters. The name Adam simply means man, the first man. Do we belong to man? Do we belong to Adam? Or do we belong to Christ? This is the fundamental division in all of humanity. One part of that division, Adam, characterized by sin and condemnation and death. And the other part of that division, Christ, characterized by righteousness and justification and life. Who do you belong to? Adam or Christ? You're deluded if you think you belong to yourself. Everyone ever born belongs either to Adam or to Christ. Last week, we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 5, and we saw Paul answering the question, what difference does justification make? We saw that through justification, we have peace with God. We have access by faith into grace in which we stand. We learn that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that we can even rejoice in the midst of sufferings. We know that God loves us, that Christ died for us, and we can rejoice knowing that we are reconciled. And so we come to the beginning of verse 12, and therefore, this word that makes us look back to find the connection between the two passages. What I think that Paul is doing in this next section is giving us the basis for all that he has taught us in verses 1 to 11. Our hope of sharing in God's glory is certain because we are in Christ, because we belong to Christ, who has guaranteed life for us. And so the therefore at the beginning of verse 12 might well be paraphrased as, in order to accomplish what I've just taught you, in order to deliver what I've just taught you, the wonder, the certainty of salvation. And then he launches into this discussion of who we belong to. You belong to Adam, or you belong to Christ. Belonging to yourself isn't an option. If you belong to Adam, then sin, condemnation, and death will be your lot. If you belong to Christ, the second Adam, then righteousness, justification, and life will be your lot. And so let's dive in and look at verses 12 to 14 and notice that belonging to Adam brings death. Belonging to Adam brings death. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Paul is making a clear statement here that sin came into the world through Adam, the first man, the one whose name means man. And with this sin came condemnation and death spread to all people because all people sinned. And this death that came through Adam is total death, that is physical and spiritual death. The sin that Adam introduced to the world spelled spiritual disaster for the human race, as it meant that every human being ever born was born in sin and was a participant in Adam's sin. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, if we are not reading this verse very carefully, then we might conclude that death spread to all men because all sinned means that we face death because of our own sinful choices, which we do. But that, in fact, is not what Paul is saying. What he is saying is that in Adam, all sinned. We were in his flesh, so to speak, and we are guilty of his sin as well as of our own sinful choices. We bear responsibility for Adam's sin because we are in him. He is our representative head, and we bear responsibility for his sinful action. We inherit his sinful nature. We are infected by his sinful choice. If it were possible for one of us to navigate our way through life without sinning in word or deed or thought, we would still be guilty and due condemnation because we have Adam's sin nature. We are culpable for Adam's sin. He is our father, as it were. We are in him. What Paul is arguing here is that Adam's sin was inclusive. It was Adam who acted, and yet the implications of his action impact not only him, but it cascades down through the generations to impact every human being who has ever lived. Everyone born is originally born belonging to Adam. We are fundamentally shaped by Adam's sin. But not only are we touched by his sin, we are touched by our own sin too, such as the totality of sin. All people ever born have sinned in and through Adam, and therefore all die. Now, as I've mentioned, in individualistic societies like our own, people dislike the notion that we could deserve death because of the actions of another. We don't like the idea of being condemned by the actions of a head or a representative. We much prefer to think of ourselves as making our own choices, being captains of our own ship. Yet if we stop for a minute and think about it, all of our lives are impacted by others who have gone before us. We didn't choose to be born or where to be born. We didn't choose which family we would be born to. Our genetic inheritance will shape our intelligence and our personality and our resilience. We didn't choose any of that. Our environment, the place we live, the schools we attend, all shape us, and at least for the first 18 years or so of life, we didn't choose any of that either. And for some of us, death is written into our genes as soon as we take our first cry in life, as the code passed down determines certain outcomes. We are not as independent as we like to think we are. African and Asian cultures have a much stronger sense of community solidarity, family solidarity, clan or tribe solidarity. And maybe as a little intercultural experiment over coffee, why don't those of you who come from a Western individualistic culture talk with those from African and Asian cultures and explore this idea of community solidarity, of the actions of individuals implicating the whole community. Have a think about some of those things as you talk together over coffee. And we can see this idea of the community being responsible for the actions of the individual. We see it also in the pages of Scripture. We have a scriptural example of one man's sin being held against the whole community in Joshua 7, for example. Maybe you remember Achan and his sin, the one who stole some of the Jericho treasure, which by God's decree had been devoted to destruction. And what did God say about this situation? He said, the Israelites have acted unfaithfully. He said that the Lord's anger burned against Israel and punishment came to Israel. The actions of the individual had community implications. Maybe some of you remember the old African-American spiritual which asked the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? We were there, but not as passive spectators, as active guilty participants, as those who belong to Adam. Horatius Bonner expressed it well when he wrote, 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery.' Guilty participants in Adam, from Adam, with Adam. There exists what is sometimes called a federal unity in these things. We are born united to Adam, in Adam. And what that means is that if it were possible for you or I to have lived lives to this point where we had never ever sinned in word or deed or thought, we would still stand condemned because we are children of Adam. We are in Adam. We belong to Adam. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is not saying that humans all die because we're all like Adam, that is, we sin like him, but because we were all in Adam, that is, when he sinned, so did we. Did you notice, though, at the end of verse 12, Paul doesn't finish his thought. He leaves it hanging. He gets sidetracked. That's quite an encouragement to me, that he just gets sidetracked and leaves the thought hanging. He does pick it back up again, down in verse 18, but he kind of just wanders off to say a few other things as he digresses in verse 13. He says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. In these verses, Paul points out that between the time of Adam and Moses, God had not given out his law in a formal way. Then he says, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, back in Romans 2, if your memory's sharp, back in Romans 2, we saw that there is real guilt for people who do not have the formal revealed law of God in the Bible. So Paul's not contradicting himself here. He can't be saying that the people who lived and died before the Mosaic law had no guilt of their own. He's already taught against that idea. They had the law of God in a basic form written in their hearts, as we saw in Romans 2 verses 12 to 15. I think that Paul means that guilt and responsibility increase with knowledge and awareness. Those who lived before the law were perhaps less guilty than those who lived after the law, because those after the law had the law and were trespassing God's explicit command. But nonetheless, both died. Nonetheless, both of these categories of people died. Tim Keller puts it this way. We can put the logic like this. Disease and death reign just as much over nice people as over cruel people. Just as much over ignorant people as over instructed people. Just as much over infants who haven't disobeyed deliberately as over adults. Paul is asking, if death is the wages of guilt for sin, then why does death reign so universally, regardless of individual sin? And his answer is Adam. He's saying maybe they didn't break the command, but Adam did, and in him we are all guilty. We are all guilty for what he did. Belonging to Adam brings death. Belonging to Adam brings sin and condemnation and death, because he is our natural head. He is our federal head. He is our representative. We are in him. But what if there were another? What if there were another who could be our head? What if there were another who could be our representative? What if there were another to whom we could belong? Another we could be in? Did you notice that comment at the end of verse 14? Adam, who was a type, a pointer, a picture of the one who was to come. The good news is that there is an alternative head. He's the Christ, the second Adam. Belonging to Adam brings death. But notice, secondly, belonging to Christ brings life. Belonging to Adam brings death. Belonging to Christ brings life. Verses 15 to 17 says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Here, Paul is showing how Christ, the second Adam, is different from the first Adam. Verse 15 tells us that the gift is nothing like the trespass. If the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the free gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow, cascade down to the many? Paul is saying here that despite the fact that the many were tainted by the sin of the one man, Adam, in Christ and because of Christ, one man, grace overflows to many. One sin brought condemnation for all. Sure, we've all compounded that sin with our own sin, but one sin brought condemnation for all. But one gift brought justification to all who have received God's abundant provision of grace, to all who call upon his name. So what we have here is God establishing a new world, God making a way by which we can have our sin problem dealt with. Christ Jesus can be our federal head. Christ Jesus can be our representative. We can be in him. We can be in Christ. Because of Jesus and his wonderful sacrifice on the cross, we no longer need to remain in Adam, bound to sin, bound to condemnation and ultimate death. We can pass over, because of Jesus, into Christ's world of righteousness, justification and life. We can be in Christ. And notice, it's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's about Christ and what he has done. Just as our guilt flowed simply for being in Adam, of Adam, before we had done anything good or bad, so also our life in Christ comes from what he did, not from anything we do. Do you see those references to the free gift in that passage? 4 times the free gift is mentioned in these verses. The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The free gift following many trespasses brought about justification. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Adam brought sin and through sin death to all. Jesus Christ brought a free gift of righteousness which brings justification and ultimately life. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, grace was poured out in abundant measure. A fundamental shift had taken place. Christ paid the price for our sins and thereby justified us by grace. Not because we deserve it, but by grace. And as he hung there on the cross and his life dripped away, as he breathed his last, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom and the way was made open. Grace in action, a radical and unmerited intervention by God on our behalf in sending Christ to die for us. What abundant grace! The abundant provision of grace stands over the entire Christian experience. We stand in grace, receiving Christ's righteousness. He takes our sin, dies for it, removes it as far as the east is from the west, and he cloaks us in his perfect righteousness. Who do you belong to? Belonging to Adam brings death. Belonging to Christ brings life. Notice thirdly and finally, belonging to Christ means grace reigns. Have a look at verses 18 to 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If verses 15 to 17 were showing us how Christ is different from Adam, these verses show us where the similarities are. One trespass, Adam's, led to condemnation for all. One act of righteousness, Christ's, leads to justification and life for all. One trespass from Adam led to condemnation for all. And likewise, one act of righteousness from Christ leads to justification and life for us all. Again, this is a theme that we've seen several times now in this letter to the Romans, this theme of justification. It's the exact opposite of condemnation. In a Christian context, condemnation and justification are alternative verdicts that God might pass on the judgment day. If you are in Adam, he will pass the verdict of condemnation. If you are in Christ, the verdict of justification has already been pronounced upon you. When Paul says that the result of the one act of righteousness was justification, he is declaring that God is anticipating his own final judgment by bringing into the present that which belongs properly to the last day. His verdict on us, his people, rings out not guilty. And justification is not the same as forgiveness. They are not two different words that tell us the same thing. Whereas forgiveness is the taking away of a penalty or a debt, justification is the bestowal, the giving of a righteous status. Someone once wrote, "The voice that spells forgiveness will say, 'You may go, you've been let off with the penalty which your sin deserves.' But the verdict which means acceptance, justification, will say, 'You may come. You are welcome to all my love. and to my presence. C.H. Hodge says, the one is the remission of punishment, that is forgiveness. And the other is a declaration that no ground for the infliction of punishment exists. These are great definitions. But you know, the one I love the most is the one that we often use to explain justification to the children. What does justification mean? It means just as if I never did it. Just as if I never did it. It's not just the removal of the punishment due. It's the removal of the ground of that punishment. It's grace. Grace reigns. One act from Adam led to condemnation for all. One act of righteousness from Christ leads to justification and life for all. It matters who you belong to. Verse 19. By one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. It matters who you belong to. One man's disobedience can damn you to hell, but one man's obedience can make you righteous. Not your obedience. One man's obedience can make you righteous. It matters who you belong to. Do you see how grace reigns here? It's not about our efforts to be good. It's not about our efforts to be moral or to do right. In fact, it's not about us at all. It doesn't revolve around us. It simply depends who you belong to. The one man's obedience, Christ's obedience, can make you right, just as the one man's disobedience made you a sinner in the first place. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. It's not about your works. Verse 20, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all about who you belong to. Belonging to Adam brings death. Belonging to Christ means life. And the means of moving between the two, from Adam to Christ, is grace. Grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John Stott writes, "So then, whether we are condemned or justified, whether we are spiritually alive or dead, depends on which humanity we belong to. Whether we still belong to the old humanity, initiated by Adam, or to the new humanity, initiated by Christ." Who do you belong to? You don't belong to yourself. That is not an option. That lie will lead you to condemnation. Who do you belong to? To Adam or to Christ? Belonging to Adam brings death. Belonging to Christ means life. Belonging to Christ means grace reigns. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand these things. We find it difficult when your word cuts away at our self-sufficiency, when your word smashes into our individualism, when your word destroys the illusion that we create that we are in control. We pray, Father, that you would abound by the power of your Spirit in this place, helping us to understand these things, convicting us of the realities of these things, and moving sinners from Adam to Christ. Father, those of us who are in Christ, rejoice and marvel at what you have done in our lives. We recognize there is nothing we could do to accomplish that, but you have done it in Christ alone. And we pray, Father, that those sitting in this place today who might still be in Adam, that they would recognize their deep peril, that they would come to terms with their utter helplessness, and they would cry out to Christ
that he might in grace save and move them from Adam to Christ. Lord, be at work, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, and bless as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.